Freedom Through Grace Bible Study Lesson Number 40, July 26, 2012. We're dealing with the issue of marriage as a stabilizer and the key to understanding freedom. We have seen that every good gift and every perfect gift coming down above from the Father of lights, in whom is no variable, see the shadow of turning. Marriage is a grace gift from God. Freedom is a grace gift from God. Personal freedom comes from the laws of individuality. Individuality consists of volition, the right to make decisions for ourselves, responsibility for making good decisions, the privacy of our own soul to make our decisions without coercion, property rights, the right to benefit from the decisions that we make, and accountability. We're responsible for the results of decisions that we make. Volition is the chooser, and volition is a part of the makeup of the human soul. We have been reviewing the concept of the human soul. We've taught this in the past to you, and we're taking it to you again. Mentality, self-conscious, volition, conscious, affections, emotions. The old sin nature either dominates the human soul in any given moment of time, or the Holy Spirit dominates it. There is a war that goes on in the soul. Romans 7 and 8 teach us the war is between the human spirit and the old sin nature, and the human spirit, the war is fought through the Holy Spirit. And this becomes a key to understanding things. People make decisions. When a man decides he's going to walk out of his marriage, we've got a believer, and the believer decides, I'm going to walk out of my marriage. I've had enough of marriage. I'm going to go and find my own thing. I got the wrong woman. I got the wrong this. I got the wrong that. Well, you don't know what the blankety blank has done to me. What he is saying is, I'm quitting. Now, if you've left the marriages, that's between you and God, you rebound and move on. But marriage today in America is not what God designed it for. It's not. The family is not the child who goes into school and the teacher says, I need to talk to your parent. And they say, which one? What do you mean, which one? Well, there's my daddy. There's my stepfather. There's my mama's boyfriend. There's my daddy's current wife. There's my daddy's girlfriend. I ain't really sure who you want to talk to. The confusion that exists today, brought about by marriage and divorces, walking out on things for what they are, is part of what is destroying our freedom. And the reason for this all comes down to the reactions of the emotions. Letting the emotions take over the control of the soul. And this is what we're dealing with, right? We left off on the issue of controlling what emotions are all about as a part of the soul. Well, again, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the spirit of absolute objectivity teaching the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth, and we claim your promise it will not return void. It will accomplish all you designed for, sanctified and blessed, we ask you in Christ's name, say even so come. Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, Proverbs 3:25-26 says, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither the desolation of the wicked when it cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. We've got every kind of problem we could think of in America today. The war on terrorism. We've got our special operations groups involved in wars all over the world. Drug wars, anti-terror wars, you name them, and the American military is now involved in them. In countries around the world, particularly through our special operations groups, our airborne rangers, our special forces, our Navy SEAL teams, and all in down there. We're changing around our Marine Corps military police system. They're going to become more of a police force and what they were designed for and used under the historical provost marshal's concept of military police. We're changing, our whole military system is being changed around by the political powers that be. But our men are in service in combat zones and serious situations, so it becomes very complicated. Here in America, we just had the massacre in Colorado down there in the movie theater. Columbine was in Colorado a few years ago. Why? What's going on? Demonism is alive and well in the world today. Demonism is alive and well in America today. God's restraining hand is moving back from our nation. He is no longer restraining evil the way that he did in our country because there's so much negative volition among believers to Bible doctrine. Christians are not trying to live the Christian way of life. Everybody's out for self. Temporal life has become the issue of where we're at. There are still courageous people, people willing to make the full-time permanent commitment. The things of God, but they're becoming fewer and farther between. Pastors are not studying and teaching the Word of God. They're playing little games. We're living in denial in this country as to what's happening to our nation. People don't see it. We've got a generation of people who were raised with a silver spoon in their mouth, and they don't understand how they may work hard. They may play hard. But they don't understand the values upon which America was built because they don't understand the values upon which freedom stands. So they go into emotionalism. The last facet of the soul is emotion. And emotion will react to what goes on around us. And we either set our affections upon things above, and either we develop out a concern, our concept of interest in the things of God, and keep it there daily, active positive volition, the Word of God. A lot of believers are on passive positive volition. Passive positive volition. Well, yeah, I like to study, but I ain't been studying lately. I'm going to study again someday. Passive positive volition. Passive negative volition. Well, you know, I really don't care about studying Bible doctrine, but, you know, I don't mind if you study. That's all right. You may need it worse than I do. Active negative volition. Don't tell me I need to study the Word of God. Well, I need to get busy serving God. I need to get busy playing games. I need to get busy doing this, that, and the other. I'm busy for Jesus, brother. I ain't got time to study the Word of God. Had a man call me on the telephone yesterday. I've known the man for almost 50 years. He's an evangelist. He made some statements about heaven last night that are totally incorrect. He mixed up the millennium with heaven in a couple of contents of verses that confused him. Well, I realize the man's 82 years old. Maybe his mind is slipping, but I was totally shocked by a couple of comments he made. Basic fundamental doctrines he didn't understand. Well, I realize he has spent a lot of time evangelizing the lost and little time studying Bible doctrine. We need to develop the norms and standards of Bible doctrine to live by them and to go with them for what we've got there. Now, let's concentrate on what we have here with the emotions, the responders of soul. You see, before the fall, Adam knew only blessings because sin had not yet destroyed his soul. He appreciated his Creator God. He appreciated the wonderful environment that he had around him. He appreciated his beautiful wife, Eve. The appreciators of the appreciation of the soul, the appreciator of the soul was toward them. He reached out toward God in the right way. He had the affection for God. He had affection for his wife. He had appreciation for his environment. And the old sin nature came into the start and emotions take over. The advent of sin, his emotion experienced frustration, as did the other facets of his soul. Man's emotional passions no longer appreciated his maker in the conscious stimulated guilt, no longer comfortable in the presence of God the Son who walked with him in the garden. He went and hid himself when he heard the voice of God calling to him. The volition stimulated the migration out of paradise to seek less guilt and more comfort. He tried to hide from God in the garden, and then God kicked him out of the garden after he redeemed him, though. The mentality, aware of the loss of righteousness, designs a kind of cover-up in Adam's case, the fig leaves that he put on Operation Religion. He put on fig leaves, human good, covered his genitals, and Eve covered her genitals. Interesting that immediately the first thing they went to were their sex organs to cover them up, and yet they were husband and wife, and they were naked and enjoyed sex in the garden, and it was no problem to them. Suddenly they had a shame, where it says specifically in Scripture that they were not ashamed at their nakedness between each other. Why not? The Garden of Eden was their bedroom. You see, the mentality had become aware of the loss of righteousness. Having become aware of the loss of his righteousness, his relationship to God, he needed something to come between, something to try to replace himself with before God, to appease his conscience. His soul could not recover until it was restored and regenerated by God the Son himself through Operation Grace, the Father's plan of redemption, but Adam didn't understand this. In addition to the soul's perversion, all men have inherited a sinful nature from Adam. We all have an old sin nature. Romans 5:12, wherefore if by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Each soul can be restored to the regeneration of the Holy Spirit called salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You must be born again, John 3 says. Salvation occurs in a single point of time with the results that last forever. Hence, one's salvation can never be lost. It is often preceded by a period of spiritual development, as birth is preceded by pregnancy. Conversion, which makes one totally new creation, new creature in Christ Jesus, begins at the point of salvation, but continues over time to transform the whole man. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect and complete. The law of the Lord is Bible doctrine. God the Father has provided a mechanism for this process, which is described in terms analogous to physical breathing. The believer inhales the pneuma, or the breath of God. The pneuma, the breath of God. Now what happens? Now what is the breath he's inhaling? Bible doctrine, the Word of God, into the lungs of his soul, and then is progressively sanctified and changed in the image of Christ from glory to glory, from one level to the next, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:18. You come to Bible class, you take in Bible doctrine, pneuma, the breath of God, the Word of God, and it comes into the mentality of the soul and the nous. N-O-U-S, we point out to you the Greek, the mind, whereas gnosis, G-N-O-S-O-S, G-N-O-S-I-S, I'm sorry, I got my tongue twisted there. It is knowledge perceived and understood. You learn the details of Bible doctrine. Then by faith it is transferred into the human spirit, where it becomes oida, O-I-D-A, intrinsic knowledge. The knowledge is sent to the, as you believe it by faith, as the Holy Spirit has filtered it through the human spirit to get out any misunderstandings of it. When you're filled with the Spirit, this knowledge is transferred into self-consciousness to lead you to occupation with Christ, and the volition to get you to commit to the will of God the Father, and the conscience to develop divine norms and standards, into the affections as the appreciator of God, and the emotions as the responder, the worshiper of God. So you can express the life of Christ. That's why I separate the affections from the emotions. One is an initiator, one is a responder, and the affections are strengthened so that the emotions can respond and we can worship God. This is what we call gnosko, experiential knowledge. G-N-O-S-K-O in the Greek. Experiential knowledge. Then by experience, the divine viewpoint is joined from the soul with the soul of the doctrine, from the soul and the spirit are joined together, and they become into the cardia, K-R-D-I-A, the right bank of the soul, epinosis, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S, full knowledge. Attitude of divine viewpoints is shaped into the essence of the soul. Now, It's fantastic to see what God is able to do for you and for me. We inhale the pneuma, the Word of God, into our soul, and the lungs of the soul progressively sanctified and changed in the image of Christ. This is what God is doing. He's trying to conform us to the image of His Son. He's trying, through the Word of God, through the guidance and leadership and teaching of the Spirit. But this is only possible if the believer constantly inhales Bible doctrine, such as the invigorating, refreshing air that is found throughout Scripture. You need to be on the daily function, what we call the grace apparatus for perception edification. You need to be taking in Bible doctrine on a daily basis. Now, two chambers of the mentality, as we point out, the mind, which is called the nous, first receives the doctrine for consideration and understanding. And the mentality, the second chamber, is called the heart, K-A-R-D-I-A, the Greek, where the doctrine is transformed from mere academic knowledge to an attitude of the soul, which is consistent application of doctrine toward the patterns of thought and action, that the truth becomes wisdom. The activities of soul and spirit come together and are combined. We're trying to be brought to the image of God's Son. The concept of Christian character is illustrated by the development of the edification complex of the soul, we pointed out to you. We'll come back to that again in just a minute. This is the fortress of the soul that we need to build upon. Now, this is important because in a marriage, the husband and wife both need to be building equally doctrinal information. The husband's to be the spiritual leader, the wife is to be the responder, and they're to make doctrine the issue of life. Now, we take in doctrine, we believe doctrine, a consistent perception and application of Bible doctrine toward the patterns of life. The operation of spiritual breathing, as we said, as the physical body breathes, there comes a vibrancy, tone, and energy of life. So it is in the spiritual breathing. Instead of strong muscles, endurance, color, and vigor, as with the physical exercise, there begins to develop a various qualities of the spirit. This is the development out of the edification complex of the soul. Only the soul has turned its gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, its knowledge, into epinosis, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S, full knowledge, so it can become Sophia, S-O-P-H-I-A, wisdom in the soul. The full knowledge comes together, category to category with category, everything rightly divided. So we build category upon category. First, we would take in promises. The promises relate to the categories, and they're put together to make the categories of life. Promises to categories and the principles of life which come out of this, which we apply everywhere we go, through the filling and leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Only after the soul has turned gnosis knowledge into epinosis, full knowledge, can you develop the edification complex of the soul, the spiritual being of the soul, the fortress that defends the soul, so that you can have wisdom. This is evidenced by grace orientation. You have to learn how to think with grace, capacity for life, for love, I'm sorry. You have to learn how to love God, how to love your marriage partner, how to love your children, how to love your parents, how to love your siblings, how to love your friends, how to love your acquaintances, how to love everybody in your local church, how to love every believer in the world without even knowing them, how to love your enemy, your neighbors, unsaved, how to love your enemies. All of these things come about through the intake of Bible doctrine so that they're not emotional issues. Agape love, which is produced by the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, agape, A-G-A-P-E. Agape love allows you to love with integrity love. It's based upon the norms and standards of Bible doctrine you have resonance. So this is why believers need to learn how to love their husband or their wife through Bible doctrine by the filling of the Spirit. Let's say your husband or wife deserts you and divorces you. Pray for them. This is a protective soul. Keep praying for them. Don't be bitter about it. Pray for your ex-spouse daily. You got two ex-spouses, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Pray for them. This will protect your soul. Pray for your children. It'll keep you out of bitterness. Keep you out of vindictiveness. God brings a name to your mind. the woman you played around with behind your wife's back, or the man you played around with, maybe only in your fantasy world. Pray for their salvation. If they're saved, pray for their doctrinal growth. Paul says, when you came to mind, I prayed for you. We need to be praying for people. The affectionate, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, we're told in Scripture. To do this, we have to have grace orientation, capacity for love, inner happiness. Now, I want you to understand something. These things are based upon the fruit of the Spirit, spiritual peace, and mastery of the details and circumstances of life. Love, joy, and peace. Love develops into capacity for love. Joy develops into inner happiness. Peace develops into spiritual peace. Peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world give I unto you. The peace that allows us to have a relaxed mental attitude toward God, to look toward God with awesome fear and respect as our God, Creator God, as our Redeemer God, as our Father God. Then we deal with other people. We develop the ability to have patience, which is long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. Kindness and goodness develop grace orientation. Kindness is our response in grace to others, grace response. Goodness is our grace initiation. The two produce grace orientation. Then we have faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. Faithfulness is our mastery of the details and circumstances of life. We are faithful to God, and therefore God, we trust God to take us through the daily tests of life. Meekness is our organizational humility, in which we recognize God has set up systems of organization and how important it is for us to function and follow under these systems. Temperance is self-enforced humility, in which we self-discipline our soul. Now, the concept of the Christian character is illustrated by the edification complex of the skull. It was discussed by Paul as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22-23. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It was taught by David and Solomon, not as fruit, but as a tree, the productive tree. In Proverbs 3:18, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. Look at Proverbs 13:12 to go along with this. Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is the tree of life. Also Proverbs 11:20. They that are of the froward heart are an abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Just as air follows a cycle whereby it is inhaled, the oxygen is circulated, and exhaled is carbon dioxide, so doctrine follows a circle. By faith, it is inhaled into the mind. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit reinforces the importance of the doctrines. When we're filled with the Spirit, it's channeled in the cardia, the heart, to become. Attitude. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The attitude, which is known as the heart of God, that the believer is able to exhale the results of his attitude to God and to man, this develops the beautiful citadel we call the edification complex of the soul. Heart, how do you build an edification complex of the soul? Through the filling of the Spirit, you take in Bible doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God under a pastor-teacher, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11d, telling you the purpose of the pastor-teacher. I am a pastor-teacher. I am called to teach the Word of God. It says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers in the King James translation, but the pastor teacher under the Granville Sharp rule of Greek grammar, it should be hyphenated there. It's pastor hyphen teacher. What's the purpose for the pastor teacher? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, do we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, on the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You take in doctrine from the pastor teacher into the right bank of the soul, where it becomes gnosis, in the noose the mind. You are filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine with excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, by the confession of all known sin, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and forgive us from all unrighteousness. Now, the doctrine comes in to the soul, into the perception lobe, where we begin to develop a frame of reference in the mind. By faith, we believe the doctrine, but the frame of reference just doesn't instantly begin. First, you have to believe the doctrine by faith. The faith is transferred into the human spirit with the work of pneumatikos, the Spirit's work placing knowledge in the spiritual life context. This is where it is filtered by the Holy Spirit. It's filtered, then we, from there, we breathe it into the, as we point out to you already, into the self conscience, which leads to occupation with Christ, and the volition, which leads to understand the will of God and following it, into the conscious for the development of the divine norms and standards for thinking life, into the affections to strengthen our capacity to love God, to love other people, all the different categories of love, relationships, starting with after God, with our wife, our husband, our emotions, how we respond to other people. At the same time, the doctrine goes from the human spirit, is cycled into the heart, making soul application. It becomes wido, I-D-A, in the Greek order. People argue how to pronounce it. Where we inhale it, we shape it down to develop the mind of Christ, and it's in the cardia of the heart. All right, coming out of the soul, the doctrine has gone through the human spirit, it's also gone into the soul. Self-conscious, volitious, conscience, affections and emotions, and it's transferred down as gnosko, G-N-O-S-K-O, experiential knowledge from the other facets of the soul into the mind. Here is epinosis doctrine in the heart, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. We develop a frame of reference, and we get residual doctrine. Just as you have residual oxygen when you breathe in the soul, you get residual doctrine in the soul. The residual doctrine is stored in the soul. You begin to develop out toward God capacity for love. Love, joy, and peace are developed through the filling of the Spirit into capacity for love, inner happiness, and spiritual peace. These are divine with aspects of the edification complex of the soul toward man. You begin to develop patience, long-suffering, developing into patience, kindness, grace response, goodness, grace initiation, giving you grace orientation, faithfulness to the plan of God and to His Word. And these are those three in the middle: patience, good, kindness, and goodness, are toward other people. Faithfulness is toward God and allows you to master, to have mastery of the details and circumstances of life. Meekness is organizational humility. It allows you to have a relaxed mental attitude. You recognize God has a system of organization. And temperance is self-discipline. And the self-discipline, along with the organizational humility, self-discipline humility, together create genuine humility in the soul, organization humility. Toward God's systems of order, self-discipline, self-control, humility. develop a genuine humility relationship toward God, and you are prepared then to exhale Bible doctrine. The doctrine moves up, the doctrine is exhaled, initiating and responding toward man through the filling of the Spirit. The doctrine moves up from the back to the noose, establishing the spiritual frame of reference, intelligent orientation to divine viewpoint, and other incoming data so that you can relate and learn more doctrine as you go along and you apply it toward man. You erect the spiritual fortress of the soul, we call the edification complex of the soul, and you continually recycle divine viewpoint into your frame of reference. We've taught you this many times. The Taj Mahal, tower of the fortress of the soul. Your result, you exhale the results of your attitude toward God, toward man. Toward self, love, joy. Self. Long-suffering, kindness, and goodness are attitudes toward other people. Faithfulness, meekness, and temperance are attitudes toward God. So after we have a balanced aspect of the edification complex of the soul, the fortress that defends the soul, we can handle ourselves. Love, joy, and peace. We've got the right attitudes. Long-suffering, kindness, and goodness, people. Other people. Faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. Submission toward God. The citadel of the soul, the fortress of the soul exists. We're able to exhale in this attitude of doctrine toward God and toward man while we continue to cycle it toward ourselves. Now, when you're in the womb, there is no breathing. Remember, there is no soul life in the womb until the soul has developed the mentality and the old sin nature are dormant in the embryo from the moment of conception. Biological life begins, the soul life begins to develop. This is the soul format. Soul life itself begins at the moment that the soul is complete by God, and God then imputes to it psychological life, just as he imputes biological life at the moment of conception. At the moment of conception, you become a person. But it's biological life, but God considers you a person. The soul life will develop within you. Psychological life, the soul format will develop, and then psychological life will be assigned to it. When you come out of the womb, God gives you the breath of life in which the infant sucks in and breathes as a person, both body and soul, but you are spiritually dead because you have the old sin nature within you. Adam could only produce after his kind. He passed down the nature of corruption, the old sin nature. Romans 5:12, whereas by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men so that all have sinned. Now, the old sin nature becomes active at the moment of physical birth. It's called the flesh, the old man, the nature of corruption, the old sin nature. That is unrestricted newborn soul and acquires potential mastery over the infant's life. Personal sin becomes inevitable once the child reaches the age of accountability. Until accountability, he has no ability to understand what he is doing, therefore he has no ability to comprehend the sin. Any person who reaches one degree above a moron reaches God consciousness and then becomes accountable to God because they come to the reality that there is a God. Only when the believer reaches the age of reason can the sense the reality of the existence of God as he is accountable for those sins and comes into God awareness. Any time during the remainder of his life he hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, makes a positive decision to trust in Christ by faith, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He accepts Christ as his Lord and Savior. He gains the power to neutralize or offset the power of the old sin nature. That old sin nature will continue to struggle for dominance over the soul. It may be often in the area of producing human good, always in the area of producing personal sin. Both are rejected by God. That which is done in the flesh is unacceptable to God. Romans 8:8. Isaiah 64:6 teaches that the robes of the most righteous man are as filthy rags. God rejects human good just like he rejects personal sin. Many people are caught up in this election. They're going to vote for unsaved people in all kind of areas of where they're running for office because they're committed, they think, to the best interest of doing something good for the country. But human good is as much a problem as personal sin. Human good is destroying the freedom within our nation today in the name of protecting us. As I've told you many times, an old professor long ago said, we need for survival food, shelter, clothing, and security. If I saw you, you won't get yourself put in prison, and they'll give you food daily, shelter daily, clothing daily, and security to slam and lock the door of your cell. Excuse me. Now, the old sin nature will continue to struggle for dominance over the soul, but the new man will gain new strength to resist and dominate. You see, when we get married, we bring two old sin natures in, but hopefully as believers in Jesus Christ, we can bring, and young couples, we can train the child up in the way they should go, and when they enter into the marriage, they enter into the marriage with the edification complex of the soul and the fortress of souls intact on both the man and the woman, and their marriage can be a marriage that's designed to glorify God, to serve God. The old sin nature is clever and is neither limited to overt personal sinfulness nor even mental attitude sin. It can inspire such subtle perversions as the substitution of human good for divine good as a means of self-justification of human good. Look what I did. It's self-justifying. Human good means nothing to God, but it often raises one's own self-esteem as well as raises one's image in the eyes of other men. It often deludes an individual into a false set of values, a false sense of righteousness. We used to give out a gospel tract, will dying for your country take you to heaven? The answer is no. I've heard born-again Christians, missionaries, military men more than anything else who are believers, believe it's people who died, gave their life on the field of battle. God, they must have been a Christian to do it. God must have saved them for it. Oh, not necessarily. Every army in the world has had great fighting men, if there were any kind of an army at all, that were unsaved. Every soldier is not a believer. Every soldier is not a spiritual warrior in angelic conflict. Divorce is more rampant in the military than anywhere else, showing today that more believers who are in the military have less application of Bible doctrine than they should have to meet the test of life, too. We all need doctrine in the soul. God rejects human good. Romans 8:8. How many times have I told you this? You can go down and campaign for your favorite political candidate. You can knock on doors. You can give your money. You can crusade. You can stand up and wave the flag for God and country, but if you do it without the filling of the Spirit, it's worthless. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Carnality, we do not please God. I could preach in the carnality, and I would not please God. When Adam recognized his sin symbolized by his nakedness, he tried to cover it up with an apron of fig leaves. We have to understand how to deal with our nature of corruption, the old sin nature. We point out to you the old sin nature has lust trends toward human good called Operation Fig Leaf, lust trends toward personal sin. Personal sin is the area of weakness. Human good is the area of strength. It has, these are lusts. It has trends toward asceticism, which could either be religious asceticism, legalism, or which is religious degeneracy or moral degeneracy, which is marriage of laws and enforce morality, hate laws. You can't hate trying to tell people how to think. You can't stop somebody from thinking. And you can't prove what they hate. You can't read their mind. Or they have the trend toward lasciviousness, immoral degeneracy, irreligiousness, lawless, all types of immorality. Romans 1 and 2 teach these types. Romans 1, we've given it to you many times. We don't have time to read it in this class today. Romans 1, verses 19 to 25 teach the total depravity of the nature of corruption. Verses 26 to 38 deal with immoral degeneracy. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 16 deal with moral degeneracy, and chapter 2, verses 17 to 29 with religious degeneracy. Now, you must allow the new man, the new creation in Christ Jesus, to take over and dominate the soul. The issue is within, is the new creation. God has created within you. He has made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. People fail to understand that. They fail to get with the doctrinal issues that relate to it. And they don't cut the mustard because they don't grow up spiritually. This is why their marriages are a failure. You see, I'm trying to let you relate to your emotions, or to your emotions, relate to the your facets of the soul in this class is to prepare you to understand greater how to be victorious in marriage and not check out of your marriage. Too many believers are checking out of their marriage. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, we read, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make of himself of twain one man for making peace. Here the new man is not the individual believer, but the church itself, considered as the body of Christ in this sense, the mystical body of Christ. But when we come over to chapter 4, verse 24, and you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, the new man is the regenerate man, as distinguished from the old man of Romans 6, 6. So the new man is having made a partaker of divine nature and of life, 2 Peter 1, 4, Colossians 3, 3 and 4. In no sense the old man made over or improved, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Galatians 6:15, Ephesians 2:10, Colossians 3:10. The new man is Christ formed in the believer, Galatians 2:24, 19, Colossians 1:27, and 1 John 4:12. You must learn to function with divine good. Now, the old sin nature, the nature of corruption, is clever, is never limited to overt personal sinfulness. Even mental attitude of sin, it can inspire such subtle perversions as substitution of human good for divine good as a means of self-justification. Human good means nothing to God, but it often raises one's own self-esteem, as well as raises the image in the eyes of other people. It deludes an individual into a false set of values, a false sense of righteousness. An example of Operation Fig Leaves in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve covered their genitals with fig leaves, which God threw away and covered them with skins of two animals he had slaughtered, showing and introducing them to the concept of the blood sacrifice, typifying when he would go to the cross himself and die for their sins. When Adam sinned, he recognized his sin. This was symbolized by his nakedness. He tried to cover up his physical nakedness with the apron of fig leaves, but this wouldn't cover the sin. The area of weakness produces sin. The area of strength produces human good. Both products of the old sin nature are repugnant to God. Jesus Christ died in atonement for all personal sins of all men. The problem is, in marriages, believers often try to work out the problems of their marriage with human good instead of with divine viewpoint. And 1 John 2:2 says, and he was a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God rejected all human good as a system of righteousness. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Anyone who expects to survive the Father's divine judgment, which will be issued through the Father's decree coming down through the Son, who is the Father's given the judgment to, will discover his utter insufficiency too late. If he is depending on his human good, that is, no faith, Proverbs helps the believer to discern the fallacy of relying on human good as a bona fide expression of the Christian life. The nature of corruption has numerous trends and lust patterns, varied enough to attract all types of personalities. In the area of the weaknesses of licentiousness, you've got sexual perversions, greed, envy, all kinds of things. Excesses of various kinds are expressed by whatever type of lust patterns predominates in the old sin nature. In the area of strength, the old sin nature applies such things as asceticism, religion, ritualism, and social welfare. We're going to do something good. We're going to make everybody equal. We're going to promote the dignity of man. There is no dignity of man. Man fell. Man is totally depraved before a sovereign creator God. But what they want to do is the religious man looks down on the moral man and says, you may be moral, but I've got religion and a relationship with God to go along with my morality. And you've got the moral man who feels offended by the religious man, so he looks down on the immoral man. He says to the immoral man, I'm above you. I'm moral. I don't practice homosexuality or lesbianism or bisexuality or drunkenness or all of these other things that you do. I don't take drugs. I don't even smoke cigarettes and dance. I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with the girls that do. And what does God say? They're all in the same boat. The boat is found in Romans 3:23. It's called for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. And the boat is sunk underneath the waters of the righteousness of Almighty God. Some of you may remember me drawing this on the board years ago. I'd draw the boat. I'd put the religious man, the moral man, the immoral man, all three in the boat. Romans 3:23 on each. I'd draw the waters up above to show they're all in the water. They're all drowning in their sin. They're all out of it. They've all failed. The works of righteousness of man can't cut it. It's a fallacy of life. Anyone who expects to survive final judgment will discover utter insufficiency too late if he is depending on his human good. That is no faith. Proverbs helps us to understand this. The old sin nature has numerous trends. In the areas of strength, the old sin nature displays these strengths, and people get proud of life and say, look at me, look what I'm doing. So they go around and carry the little booklets around and tell other people, I want you to be like me. They're not witnessing for Christ. They're witnessing for self. They belong to religious cults that have to be busy. One religious cult teaches that the way for a woman to be saved is to bear children. They totally take the passage in Timothy out of context and come up with an evil concept. The more children they have, the more you're saving yourself. In all these different systems of things, social welfare is a wrong in concept when they come through enforced concepts. As a substitute for divine good, there is a need for legitimate social welfare. But everything is neutralized if it's not done through the filling of the Spirit and the application of the Bible doctrine. Social welfare is often represented as a means of justification. Social welfare, when it's run by the government, robs the citizens of their legitimate gain, force them to help others, so letting them voluntarily do it. You say, well, they won't voluntarily do it. We have to force them to do it. The government is there to preserve freedom, not to destroy freedom. But government, probably the most evil thing ever done in this country was when Thomas Jefferson changed from the Virginia Bill of Rights, life, liberty, and property rights, to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And they've used the pursuit of happiness as the idea that everybody's entitled to be happy, so therefore we're going to make everybody happy. Happiness only comes, true happiness only comes through love for God, Salvation, Doctrine, Residence, Soul. Mutual happiness can be found in a man's wife and in his job, Ecclesiastes 9:9. But true happiness demands the filling of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. This means salvation. Now, we have to look at the concept of the fact, the essence, function of man's soul. We consider to apply the ideas and principles of Bible doctrine. The knowledge of the soul should provide us with a ready frame of reference to assimilate and categorize doctrine. Knowledge becomes categorized. It shows the difference between knowledge and wisdom, a difference which can be correlated by the possession of raw ingredients versus the possession of the finished product. You've got your blackberries and your sugar and your flour, your cornstarch, your butter, all sitting around, but you have to combine them in the right order and the right way to come up with blackberry pie. And this is what you have to do in life. I'm sorry, I got a problem here this morning. My throat and all, we just got 5 minutes to go, approximately. Wisdom is seen in the preserving of one's soul life by avoiding those sins such as adultery, which will guarantee the destruction of the soul. Proverbs 6:32. Now, when you women get out there and play cyber sex, you're committing adultery. When you men play cyber sex, you're committing adultery, even if you're not rolling in the sack, excuse my crude idiom, with someone. Romans 6:32, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Wisdom is seen in the erection of an edification complex of the soul, the grace which should characterize Christian living. Wisdom is also seen in the dissemination of knowledge, a dissemination which includes winning souls. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Solomon was a wise teenager, listened to the instruction of his father, King David. He was wise again in his early 60s, but after 20 years of decadent living and spiritual reversionism, he confessed his sins, got back in fellowship, once again assumed the responsibilities of the management of his country. He was possibly the wisest of all when in his late 60s. He got a handful of scribes, such as Ithiel and Uel, and published his writings, which included Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, as well as Proverbs. This endeavor, ever late it happened in his life, ultimately had great impact upon souls and subsequent generations. Like Solomon, David was a wise teacher. Later, he too had a lapse into carnality, but it was not prolonged, as was Solomon's lapse. As a teenager, David faced the mighty Goliath, and in his confrontation, he illustrated the value of the combination of those qualities of faith, imagination, and training. He was good with the slaying, with shepherding. David repeatedly illustrated the value of one man full of courage, discretion, divine viewpoint, resourcefulness in society. The value of just one individual can be great. We see this in the concept of David. David who slew Goliath. David who killed the bear and the lion before that to preserve his sheep. David, the greatest military hero in the history of the world, never lost a battle according to scriptures. David, who got blinded by Bathsheba's sexual beauty and his already sexual reversionism, he was not on the field of battle where he should have been, and led to a downfall temporarily, but he made spiritual recovery because he was a man after God's own heart. He hungered and thirsted after righteousness. Now, Proverbs 28:2 says, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes, leaders of evil. Therefore, by a man of understanding knowledge, the state therefore shall be prolonged. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, if we take in Bible doctrine, we can help to preserve and keep the United States of America going. Wisdom is a principal thing with all thy getting, yet understanding. America's an apostasy. We've abandonment of one man's faith, desertion of principles. People living in carnality, living under control of their nature of corruption. Being out of fellowship with God, which means temporal spiritual death. People are occupied with the details and circumstances of life, all those things in life which are temporal, whether they be necessities such as food, drink, clothing, and shelter, or luxuries such as hobbies, elegant clothing, or cars, are not the issue. Faith in God is the issue. We have to trust God. My God shall supply all you need according to His abundant riches in Christ Jesus. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. What do? You trust God to supply your work. You pray for God to lead you to the right job. You take the job and work hard to the glory of God. Support your family and live according to the means it's given you. Limits they may be. The more this depression goes on in the United States, the more we see the limitations and what we have to draw back on related to our own ministry and related to ourselves. God has not failed to supply. He's taught us to be very frugal and to prepare areas for tightening the belt loop even more if necessary. We hope that we have brought you to the point of understanding that in your marriage you need to be walking with God. You need divine orientation to God so that you can faith rest in God and in His promise. God wants us to be occupied with Christ. Faith resting in Him. We've taught you that you need to take in doctrine and utilize it. Utilize in your marriage. Think about this. God wants you to have a happy marriage. Proverbs 24:3-5 says, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. The basic concept of the word wisdom is a combination of knowledge and application. One is never truly wise until he applies what he knows to overt action. So wisdom is a means of building a house, a constructive action. The term house here is general enough to allow application to several levels of meaning. On the first level, one might refer to the house of the individual soul. A well-built house must be able to stand up under varying external circumstances, such as wind and rain. This is the edification complex of the soul. The term house here is general enough to allow application then to where we go in life. Now, this analogy is based upon a proverb found in the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. Look at Matthew 7:24-28. Matthew 7:24-28. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and the house that was on the rock, and it fell not, for it was found upon the rock, and every man that heareth these sayings of mine doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and the best upon And they beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. It came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He taught with authority the concept. Now, the house has more than one chamber, and the soul of these chambers rooms include the conscious chamber, the intellect chamber, the self-conscious chamber, the volition chamber, the appreciator chamber, the emotions chamber, that's the responder chamber, are all there. Now, we also have the level of the house may be the family. The family needs a firm foundation. It also has different chambers, such as parent-child relationship, monetary values, behavior patterns, social circles, and health conditions. All of these things are different areas. The Word of God has categories of doctrine that apply to all the areas. The family must be built upon the foundation, the Christian home of Jesus Christ, and the non-Christian home simply upon the other foundation, that is the secondary foundation behind Christ's in the Christian home, and that foundation is the foundation of a solid marriage. A family is to be based upon a marriage. A family is to have, under God's normal concepts, a husband and a wife and the children there. The house can also refer to the building of the local assembly, the local church. The issue there, though we're interested in, is the family, and the marriage is the foundation for the family, for the Christian. Everything begins with Christ and Bible doctrine. So this is what you have to learn how to do. Take in doctrine, make doctrine the essence of the soul. Proverbs 3:7-8 says, "Be not wise in thine eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bone." The greatest single enemy of the Christian life is pride. We have to learn to oppose pride and control pride. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Get wisdom, and in all things get wisdom. Now the husband is to be the leader in the home. Now leader, we learn from Proverbs 25:2, is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a thing. The leader, the husband, is the spiritual leader in the home, has to be willing to search out things for the glory of God. One of the characteristics of God is his omniscience, which is an important quality in his role of the Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God finds it wise to conceal certain things at given times from believers. On the other hand, human rulers can only be effective if they bring facts out in the open. Search out things to maximize understanding that can be achieved. The believer has to come to God for doctrine. Doctrine resident in the soul. The more doctrine he gets, the more prepared he is. The husband to lead and the wife to respond in the home. Then the wife has to lead the children. Most of the education early on comes to the wife's responsibility. We're to train up the child the way they should go. When they're old, they shall not depart from it. All right, we've gone through the soul to point out to you the important factors, because you must have control of your own soul, both husband and wife, if they're going to have a happy marriage. You must stabilize the soul, and as believers, this means the filling of the Spirit and doctrine resident in the soul. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void, will accomplish everything you design it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.